Well, thank you. Turn your Bibles tonight, if you would, to the book of Psalm. Psalm number 25, please. Let's turn there. Psalm number 25. And as you find that place in your Bible, we'll read it together. I'll read it for you. You can follow along, if you would, please. Psalm number 25. And I'll begin reading at verse 1. David writes, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again tonight, Lord, for the privilege of knowing you, for the privilege of serving you, for the privilege of having your word. Thank you for preserving it for us unto this generation. We thank you for this place that you've given us to gather and assemble and fellowship and place where we can give of our tithes and offerings a sweet-smelling savor. Thank you for a place we can come and sing your praises and hear from your word. I just pray, my Father, now that you'd open the lips of your servant to speak, and the heart of your people, and the heart of everyone who watches or listens. And Father, you might help us with our needs, and Father, that you might meet our needs by your great grace and your great power. I trust that you'd magnify yourself and glorify your Son. I pray you'd edify your people and save the lost, and we'll thank you for all in Jesus' name. Amen. David, that great man of God's own heart, in this prayer praises God for his faithfulness and his righteousness and his power to save. He expresses his trust in the Lord and his desire to know God's will and to be led in God's truth. He asks God in Psalm 26 and verse 1 to judge him. He asked God in verse 2 to examine him and to prove him. Now, what made David so willing to ask God to judge him and examine him and prove him? Verse 3 of 26. "For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, I have walked in thy truth." This word "walked" is the Hebrew word halak. It means to walk along. It means to behave. It means to exercise. And David, therefore, walked along in God's truth. He behaved himself according to God's truth, and he exercised himself in God's truth. And Christians who are not endeavoring to walk in God's truth cannot really and genuinely ask God to search them, examine them, judge them, and prove them. But David could, because he did. As we all know, David was not a perfect man, but he was an honest man with God. David was a man who walked in God's truth. So how can a Christian be able to walk in God's truth and subsequently say to the Lord, "Examine me, judge me, improve me"? Well, here we are at the beginning of a new year. Actually, the New Year's Day is no different than any other day. I mean, this year it was on Tuesday, and that followed Monday just like hundreds of times before. But it is a time when we can allow New Year's Day and New Year's to make a difference, when we allow it to remind us to meditate on the kind of Christian we were in the previous year and the kind of Christian we want to be in the coming year. I believe that there are three things we find in the New Testament that will help those who are serious about their walk with God in the coming year. Three things that, if implemented, will make a difference. And so much of a difference that we also will be able to sincerely ask God at any time to examine us and judge us and prove us. I think some Christians would be afraid to ask God to do that. But if we implement the three things I'm going to share with you tonight, you won't ever have to be afraid to ask God to judge you, or to examine you, or to prove you, or to search you or to try you. Because you'll be like David, and he said, here, I've walked in thy truth. And so let's look at these three things we can implement as we think about the past year and the coming year. Number one, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, please. And let's look at verse 5. Point number one is this. Do this in the coming year. Number one, examine yourself. Look what it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? People who are saved know they're saved. And people who have the Spirit of God living within them know that the Spirit of God is living within them. How can a man or a woman ask God to examine them if they have not first examined themselves? The Corinthians were beginning to doubt the authority of the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 3. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. Do you see what they were asking? They wanted a proof. That now, after Paul, can you imagine them asking Paul, seeking for a proof that Christ was speaking in Paul? The Holy Spirit then inspires the apostle to call upon the Corinthian believers to examine themselves. They were examining him. And the Holy Spirit said, don't examine me. He said, examine yourselves. The truth is, a little introspection can do a lot of good. Amen. The word examine here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 is the word perizo. In the Greek, it means to examine. It means to scrutinize. It means to discipline. So God is saying, you know what? Why don't you scrutinize yourself? Why don't you discipline yourself? Paul is telling the Corinthians that they would be better served if they spent as much time scrutinizing themselves as they did scrutinizing every little thing about him and his ministry. It's so easy, isn't it, to look at somebody else and see all their flaws? You see, I can see the pimple on your face, but I can't see the one on mine. Unless I look where? And what does the Bible say the word is? It's a mirror. And when we look into it, it shows us our own flaws. Paul is telling them, you know what, you need to scrutinize yourselves. After all, if it hadn't been for the Apostle Paul, where would the Corinthians be? He brought them the gospel. And then he taught them everything they knew. And now, all of a sudden, they know so much, they are starting to question the Apostle Paul. When he first came, they were all excited. They were all in love with him. They thought he was the greatest thing. And then all of a sudden, they started to grow, and they started to get some knowledge, and they started to exercise some spiritual gifts, and all of a sudden, they got so big for their britches, they turned and looked at the Apostle Paul with a different eye than they had before. You know, it's so easy to examine others while at the same time spending precious little time and effort examining ourselves. We're quick to find a flaw in others, to point out their weaknesses and failures and shortcomings. It's almost as if we find some perverted pleasure in finding such things in others. Perhaps it makes us feel better about our own misgivings and our own failures. Perhaps it makes us somehow gives us a selfish justification for our own shortcomings. I partly believe that there are some Christians who think it is their duty to scrutinize others, while at the same time deride those who presume to examine them. I find no spiritual gift of examining. I looked and looked and looked. I couldn't find it. But I think some people think that's their spiritual gift. Examining others. Scrutinizing others. I haven't found it. Matter of fact, I don't find where the Bible says to examine anyone else except ourselves. You know, we need daily to examine our hearts, our attitudes, our motives, our actions, our thoughts, our desires, our works, and our lifestyles to see whether we're walking according to the faith, to see if we are walking according to the truth. If you want the coming year to be better than the previous year, then you'll need to examine yourself. And I will need to examine myself. Point number two, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So we should, what? What should we do? Examine ourselves. The second thing we need to do, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31, we need to judge yourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. For if we would judge who? Ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, how can a man or a woman truly ask God to judge them if they have not first genuinely and sincerely judged themselves? The word judger, there's two different words for judge in these verses. The first word, where it says, if we would judge ourselves, that word is diakrino. Here's what it means: to separate, to discriminate, to discern. The second word is the word krino. That's where it says we should not be judged. That word means to pronounce judgment and to execute judgment. Now, he's saying to us, you know, if we discriminate and have discernment in our own selves, if we would look into our own selves and separate the true from the false, the bad from the good, the right from the wrong, the biblical from the unbiblical, the spiritual from the carnal, if we would have discrimination in our own lives, then we wouldn't have to have the Lord execute judgment and pronounce judgment and execute judgment. There's a lot of misinformation floating around among Christians about this idea of judging and judgment. Most of the time when somebody feels a little conviction or a little guilty, they'll say, oh, don't judge me, or you're judging me. Well, I'm preparing a message on judging and judgment, and I'm going to buy the scripture, straighten all that out for you if you'll come and listen to it. Because there's a big difference between diakrino and krino. One we have a hand in, the other we don't. And we'll be sharing that later. However, what we find here is that the Lord is letting us know that if we want to avoid His pronouncing His judgment and executing His judgment, we can practice a little judgment of our own upon ourselves. Obviously, this judgment, this spiritual discernment, is designed to cause us to change that which the Lord, the righteous judge, would find offensive, so that He does not have to help us. You see, the Lord, He loves you and He cares about you and He's more than willing to help you. And you know how He'll help you? By chastening. You know what chastening is? Chastening is like what we might say, you know, what did He say about examining? To examine, to discipline ourselves? You see, if children would discipline themselves, their parents wouldn't have to do it. Am I right? Sure. But why does the parent do it? Because the parent cares about the child. And so God said, if you'd just discipline yourselves, I wouldn't have to do it. If you would have enough discernment and discretion to look at your own lives and separate the right from the wrong, I wouldn't have to come and help you do it. You know, there was a little song, a little children's song, a missionary sang like 20 years ago. And I don't remember the name of the song. I don't remember the whole song. I just remember one little section of the song. And it's been a real help to me. And a part of the song was talking about the Lord. And he said, He never makes you go against your will. Oh, no. He just makes you willing to go. Don't you like that? God will never force you to go against your will, but He can bring things into play in your life that'll make you willing to go. Just like a parent, right? Children might not be willing to obey, but you kind of help them be willing to obey. You see, if we are wise enough to judge ourselves in areas that need changing, then He will not have to make us willing to change. Go with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, look at verse 13. Look what the Bible says here. Now, what did we just hear? We're supposed to judge who?
Ourselves.
Now look what He says in Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore. Huh. Isn't that interesting? So God says over here in 1 Corinthians, He says, judge yourselves. Then He says over here in Romans, let's quit judging one another. Isn't that what He said? That's hard for us. The word judge here is the word krino. That means setting ourselves in a position of judge in order to pronounce judgment. And if we could, we'd execute judgment. So God's saying, listen, don't set yourself up as the judge. You know why? Because you're not the judge. Never were the judge, never will be the judge. There's one judge and lawgiver, and that's Jesus Christ. So when we set ourselves up as the judge to pronounce judgment, then what we're doing is usurping God's place of authority. Now, I don't want to get into the next message on this subject. I just wanted you to see what He said here. Let us not, therefore, set ourselves up as judges one against another. If you want to be about the business of judging, then judge yourself. And you know what He said here? Look, let us not therefore judge one another, but judge this, rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So he turned the judging of others right around to us, didn't he? He said, let's not be judging one another, but let's turn around and judge ourselves so that we don't put a stumbling block in another brother or sister's way. You think God can take care of the brother or sister? Yeah, He can do that. God has not given you His position of judge over others, but He has given you the responsibility of being judge over yourself. Of examining yourself and then pronouncing judgment on yourself. See? Say, yeah, I was wrong. Yeah, I am at fault. Yeah, I am out of God's. Yeah. More often than not, it's your very act of making yourself the judge that actually becomes a stumbling block for other people. I think we have a pretty heavy schedule ahead of us if we just make it our business to judge ourselves, don't you? That's a pretty heavy schedule. I think we'll be on the judgment bench quite a bit if we just judge ourselves. Whatever we find in our study of judging and judgments, this one thing is crystal clear. We have a biblical mandate to judge ourselves. And we have a biblical command, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. We'll be looking at this a little bit later. If you want the coming year to be better than the previous year, then you're going to have to judge yourself. So what are we doing? We're going to examine ourselves, right? How often? How about like minute by minute? Yeah. I mean, wow. You know? And how about judging ourselves? We need to see, examining ourselves is taking an inventory, doing a retrospection and an introspection, and looking at ourselves. But judging is pronouncing the judgment, saying, yes, this is where I'm wrong, and that's where I'm right, and this is what I need to change. I've examined myself, and now the judgment is change it. I've examined myself, and now the judgment is, change it. Guilty. Now we need to do number three. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's look at verse 21. So number one is examine yourselves. Number two is judge yourselves. Number three is prepare yourself. But really, number one and number two are part of number three. Preparing yourself requires examining yourself and judging yourself. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2, 21. If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Paul is trying to encourage Timothy and those to whom Timothy would minister and those who would subsequently read this epistle to purge themselves of the things that make us unfit vessels of service. In Proverbs 24:17, the Bible says, prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Just as there are preparations that need to be made before a man takes on a wife and begins a family, that's what Proverbs is talking about there. He's saying, look, you want to get married? You better be prepared for that. You know, you need to have your finances in order. You need to have your lifestyle in order. You need to have some things prepared before you take on a wife and before you start to build a family. Because if you do it unprepared, you're going to have a lot of trouble that you wouldn't necessarily have to have. There are preparations that a person needs to make before he or she can be used of God. I think sometimes we feel like we're God's gift to himself. Like we come walking in the throne room of God and say, well, here I am! Like Uncle Freddy's in the house! And God's supposed to go, oh, goody, goody, goody. I'm so glad you're here. I couldn't wait. We think that God is obligated to use us. There are many things involved in being prepared and meet. And that word meet means fit for the master's use. So my question is, do you want to be used of God? Does it matter to you that God uses you? Does it matter to you that you're a vessel of honor? Well, if it does, then I think there are at least three things that are going to have to be happening in your life to prepare you for his use. See? You know, that would be like someone walking up to the Olympic ski team and say, I want to be on the Olympic ski team. Well, what do you want to do? Slalom, downhill, cross country? Oh, I want to do downhill. Well, have you ever skied before? No, no, no. But I want to be on the team. We go, oh, that's crazy. Yeah. Well, you walk up to God and say, I want to be used, and you're not prepared. God says, what? How can I use you? You're no more fit for me to use you for that as that person was over there that never put on a pair of skis, wants to be on an Olympic ski team. That's why they make teenagers practice driving and take tests and stuff. They don't want to just give a 16-year-old, hey, here's the keys. They want them to be prepared, right? So God wants us to be prepared. And this word purging here means to cleanse. And so my first point is this. If you want to be prepared for God to use you, you've got to be, number one, being cleaned up. You've got to be cleaned up. Being prepared is being cleaned up. The word purge means to cleanse thoroughly. And he says, and if a man therefore purge himself of these things. What things? All the things that went ahead of this. that are sins and our weights and that are the besetting sins and the things in our lives, the attitudes, all those things that we're supposed to be examining ourselves and finding, then we're supposed to be judging and pronouncing judgment on them, and then we're supposed to be changing. That's the purging. Psalm 119:9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word." So God says, if you need to get cleaned up, you need to be in this book. This book will help clean you up. Why? Because it's like soap. It's like soap. It shows you the dirt. Amen? It'll cleanse you. It'll give you it shows you, this is the way, walk in it. It says, this is right, that's wrong, this is right, that's wrong, this is good, that's bad. Why does it do that? So you can cleanse out the bad and cleanse out the wrong. Of course, we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to what? Forgive us all sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God says, if you get in the Word of God, I'll show you what's wrong. And once I show you what's wrong, if you'll agree with me about it, well, I'll cleanse it. Examine. When he says, if we confess our sin, you know what that word confess means? It says, say the same thing about. It means make the same judgment God would make about it. So he said, judge yourselves. So we examine ourselves, and then we judge ourselves. We make the same judgment about it that God would make. But we're making it ourselves, so he don't have to come and make it. We make it ourselves, and then he says, okay, washed. You see? I know I've told this story probably 100 times. Here's 101, huh? I'm not going to tell it. But I know there's some in here that haven't heard it. It's not about me either. But it's a wonderful thing that Charles Spurgeon mentioned. I read it in one of his books, in one of his sermons, and you've heard me tell it, so just to bear with me. But Charles Spurgeon said that, you know, back in the old days, they used to have a guy come through, he was the milkman. Now, when I was a kid, I'm going to have to put a little bit in there. When I was a kid, we had milkmen. Some of you are going, what? We had milkmen. They were men that delivered milk. They had a little box on your front porch, and they would come and put whatever you wanted in there, and then you'd pay them weekly. And you'd he'd put a quart in there, or a gallon, and in the morning you'd get up, go out and get it. Oh, isn't that nice? Well, they didn't have milkmen like that. Back in Spurgeon's day, they had a different kind of milkman. He came through town with a great big wagon, and in that wagon was a tank, and in that tank was milk. He just, you know, milked all his cows, and it was all in there. And he'd come through town, and he'd come in early in the morning. He'd go, milk! Fresh, clean milk. Just how they did it. And all the ladies would hear them coming, and they'd grab their pitchers, and they'd run out to the milkman, and they'd put their pitcher out, and he'd get a ladle and fill up their pitcher, and then they'd pay him, and they'd take the milk in the house. And one day, a lady, she wasn't prepared for the milkman. And the milkman came by, and she goes, oh, the milkman's here. And she grabbed the pitcher off the counter, and she ran out into the street and went over to the milkman, handed him that pitcher. He took the pitcher, opened up the can, and started to get the ladle and started putting it. Whoa, 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 whoa. He said, I'll not put my fresh, clean milk in such a dirty pitcher. He said, you go clean that pitcher up and come back, and I'll fill it. Now, that's what God does with us. Sometimes we're just a little dirty pitcher. We haven't gotten cleansed. We didn't go and get ourselves cleansed. And we run to God and we want to be filled with the Spirit. We want to be used of God. And he says, well, I can't put my fresh spirit in that dirty pitcher. What did he say we're supposed to do? Cleanse ourselves. Purge ourselves. And we can do that. And I think all of us know when there's things that need to be purged. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I want you to notice again the word ourselves. You see, these are all admonitions God gives to us. He says, examine yourselves, judge yourselves, prepare yourselves, cleanse yourselves. It's all inward, isn't it, here? But we're so prone to be on the outward. There are things in our lives that we are responsible to take the initiative in cleansing from our lives. Especially in the area of word choices. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Boy, that would get rid of a lot of our language, wouldn't it? A lot of our conversation, wouldn't it? Life would be a little quieter if we practiced that. We're told to put off the old man and put on the new man. I hear so many say what they can't do instead of what they can do. I very rarely have people come to me and say, preacher, I can do that. Preacher, I can. They usually come and say, I can't do that. I just can't do it. I can't do it. But I believe this. I believe can'ts are won'ts in disguise. Can'ts are won'ts in disguise. I don't want to do it, so I'll say I can't do it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to take the trouble. I don't want to go through all the trouble of changing and doing that and facing that and dealing with that. So I'll just say I can't. Because if I can't, then it takes all the responsibility away from me. But if I say I won't, all the responsibility is on me. So it's easy to say I can't. But I remember a verse in Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So you have the promises of God's word and the resident power of the Holy Spirit within. Therefore, you can. Right? But it takes a little introspection. It takes a little examining of ourselves, a little judging of ourselves in order to prepare ourselves. And to prepare ourselves, we have to cleanse ourselves. Second thing we need to do if we're going to be prepared, look over in chapter 2, I believe it's verse 15, yes. Not only is part of being prepared being cleaned up, but it's being read up. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You'll never be prepared unto all good works, nor meet for the master's use, if you cannot rightly divide the word of truth. Every Christian has a duty to read the Word of God. It's food for the soul. You know, we make good and right decisions if the soul is well fed and strong. We make bad and weak decisions when the soul has malnutrition because we've not been feeding it. I don't know about you, but I tend to get cranky when I get hungry. Anybody like that here? Yeah, you get cranky. You start wearing down, right? And all of a sudden, you don't have as much patience as you used to have. All of a sudden, you don't care anymore. You just want to eat. You're tired. You're running down. It's like, don't bother me. You can start getting cranky. And then you can feel it. And then you eat something, and all of a sudden, it's like, all of a sudden, you're a little better. That's how it is with the Word of God. You start to wear down spiritually, and you start to lose your patience spiritually, and you start to get weak and cranky spiritually if you're not feeding the soul with the Word of God. I'm going to ask you this, do you feed your body? Then you need to feed your spirit. Are you making rash, foolish, hurtful decisions? You're probably making them in your flesh because your spirit, you've been feeding your flesh. You've been reading the newspaper and watching TV and listening to the radio and reading the magazines and talking to your friends and all that. Feed the flesh, feed the flesh, feed the flesh. You're getting all the world's wisdom and all the world's advice. But you're not feeding the Spirit, so you're making decisions in the power of the flesh because the Spirit is weak. But if you'll feed your Spirit and it's strong and it's filled with nutrients from the Word of God, now you have the power to make the good decisions. We need to spend meaningful and prayerful time reading the Bible. And I mean, before you read it, pray about it. And say, "Dear Lord, help me understand what I'm reading. Spirit of God, fill me and give me insights to this. Let me see things here that I wouldn't see without you." And take your time. It's not a speed race to get through the Bible. I know we do read through the Bible in a year, and I understand. You know, if I were you, I'd do that once. And then I'd slow walk the rest of it. Yeah. You just read it through just so you can say you read the Bible from cover to cover. All right? We'll give you a certificate and everything. But you don't need to get a certificate every year. What you need to do is crawl through the Bible. If you can just read a little bit meaningfully and get something out of it, it's better than reading a lot of it and saying, what did I just read? And so we need to be cleansed up, cleaned up, if we're going to be prepared. We need to be read up. And I want you to notice it says study. Study. That means that's even a little more than reading. Reading is like, that's like the ABC. You learn how to read. But when you go to college, do you just read or do you study? Yeah, you got to study, right? Why? Because they're going to ask you hard questions. And they're going to give you tests. And you better know the right answers. And the only way you get the right answers is by studying. You just don't read it once and say, I got that done. Now I'm okay. No, you study it and study it. You burn the midnight oil. You'll go over and over and over. Right? The Bible, it says study. Why? Because you have to be able to give the right answers. That's what rightly dividing the word of truth means. Because a test is coming. Somebody's going to say to you, why do you have to get baptized by immersion? What's that all about? Well, I don't know. It's just the way we do it. I know the Bible says you should do it. No, you need to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. Can you lose your salvation once you're saved, or can't you? And why? Tell me why. Give me some verses. Help me out here. See? You need to be able to rightly... You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a missionary, but you have to be able to rightly divide the word of truth because you've studied it enough that you can tell people the truth and explain to them why. And so we should be cleaned up. We should be read up. Number three, we should be prayed up. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Pray without what? Ceasing. I think this short verse sums up the need to be praying always and about everything, don't you? Amen. Pray without ceasing. Do we need God's guidance, or don't we? Amen. Do we ask for it? We have not because we what? Ask not. Are we asking for God to direct our steps? Are we asking God for wisdom? Are we asking God for knowledge? Are we asking God for discernment? Are we asking God for discretion? Are we asking God to guide us? Are we asking God, Lord, what should I do here? What should I say here? What should I say to that person? How should I handle this? God, help me, help me, help me. Are we asking God? Are we just expecting God? Are we presumptuous? He said, you have not because you ask not. There are all kinds of prayers. But prayer is basically communication with God. And this can be done anywhere and everywhere. At any time. If you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and you want to talk to God, He's awake. The Bible says He never slumbers and He never sleeps. You know, I've often said to my wife, boy, think how much we could get done if we didn't have to sleep. And we didn't have to eat. God doesn't slumber and he doesn't sleep. So you can talk to him anytime you want. Nehemiah prayed while performing his duties as a cupbearer to the king. You know, when Nehemiah was before the king, and the king says, why is your countenance the way it is? You know, you look like you're a little discouraged there, Nehemiah. Nehemiah didn't say, just a minute, king, and run over into his prayer closet and get on his knees and say, oh, Lord, give me the right words. No, he stood right before that king with cups in hands, and he shot a little prayer up to God for wisdom. Amen. And God gave him the words and moved the king's heart. You remember Samson? He prayed while he was a prisoner of the Philistines. You remember Peter? He prayed while he was sinking into the sea. They didn't run off somewhere and pray. They couldn't, some of them. You can pray to God in any situation, any circumstances, wherever you are, with whoever you're with, because it's communication in your spirit. You see, prayer to the unsaved is eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Prayer to the unsaved is... That's what prayer is to the unsaved. It's words. It's written on a paper. Prayer to the born-again Christian is in the Spirit. And it goes right to God. See? And so you can be looking somebody in the eye, and you can be talking about something and praying to God at the same time. You can be at work doing your job and praying to God at the same time. Isn't that awesome? Before you make a phone call, you can just say, Lord, help me with this call. Amen. Before you talk to somebody, Lord, give me wisdom with this. They don't have to hear it. We need to be in communication with our Heavenly Father throughout the day. That's what pray without ceasing means. I mean, do you ever just talk to the Lord? Just talk to Him? Without asking him for anything? Did you have to just talk to him and say, Lord, thank you. You're awesome. You ever just talk to God at some time in your day? The channels of communication should be open at all times and able to be used at a moment's notice. When a Christian is cleaned up, read up, and prayed up, he or she is ready to be used. A vessel. Prepared on every good work. If you want the coming year to be better than the previous year, then you're going to need to be prepared unto every good work. You never know when God will reach out to use you. You never know. You never know what God will one day decide to accomplish through you. Or where. Or with whom. That's why you need to be prepared. You see? Hence the need to be prepared. When he is ready, will he have to wait? You know, God's ready to use you, and he comes over and... Oh, man. Or maybe God will come over, he won't wait. He'll just come over for you. Oh, well, okay. You're ready. I'll use you. You're prepared. You're prepared. You're not prepared. And you don't know when it's going to be. That's why we're supposed to be prepared. You see? And the only person that can prepare you is you. Now, I can help, like I'm doing tonight. And I can help and give you advice here and there and counsel here and there. But you're the one that has to prepare yourself. You're the one that has to get cleaned up. You're the one that has to get read up. You're the one that has to get prayed up. Yourself. Pastor can't do it for you. Or will he find you ready, willing, and prepared? You know, most often your favorite tool is the one closest at hand. Isn't it? We just need to get close in line. We just need to be next to the Lord. Oh, you know, we've examined ourselves, we've judged ourselves, we've prepared ourselves, and we're standing right there, and we're just waiting for God to say, next! And we step up, and he uses us. In a big way, or a little way. Doesn't really matter, does it? The little wheel in the watch is just as important as the big wheel. Because without either one of them, the watch doesn't work. So don't be concerned about being a big wheel. Just be a wheel. A nice, clean wheel, ready to be turned, ready to be used. So for the coming year, into which we are already 2 days deep, we find ourselves examining ourselves, judging ourselves, and preparing ourselves for what God's going to do. Let's bow for a word of prayer. When we're examining, judging, and preparing ourselves, then we'll truly have a happy new year. I ask those of you who are saved tonight, have you been prone to examine and judge others more than yourself? Have you been adequately preparing for that day when the Lord reaches out to use you? Are there some changes that you know that you need to do, you need to make in order to be a better Christian in the coming year than you were in the previous year? Tonight, as we begin a new year, why not bring yourself to the altar and present yourself and seek God's help in following through on examining, judging, and preparing yourself for His use in this new year? Maybe you're here tonight and you've never been born again. Born-again Christians have the unique privilege of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, serving God and having a special relationship with God as their Heavenly Father. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is not the result of religion or rituals or good works. It's the result of God's grace. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God responds to faith, and you can, by faith, receive the Lord Jesus Christ alone as your Savior right where you sit, whether you're in this room or in your home or wherever you're at. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here tonight and you would like to receive Christ as your personal Savior and be born into God's family by His Spirit right where you sit, I'll help you if you want me to. If you'd like to pray and trust Christ as your Savior, I want you to look up at me and just look and let me see you. I need to see your eyeballs. I need to see you face to face. And you're saying, preacher, I'm here tonight and I need to be saved and I know it. And I want to trust Christ as my Savior. If that's what you need to do, bow your head right now. And confess your sin to God. And confess to Him that there's none other name under heaven given among men, whereby you must be saved, that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, and that you want Him to forgive your sins and save your soul because you're trusting Him and Him alone as your Savior. If you prayed something like that in your heart and you meant it, why don't you look up at me again? Father, we thank you tonight for loving us enough to be willing to save us, as undeserving as we are. But I'm glad you did, and I'm glad you save, and I'm glad that there's no one anywhere who you're not willing to save if they'll just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us tonight to examine ourselves in the coming year more frequently than we have in the past, to judge ourselves more faithfully than we have in the past, and to prepare ourselves more thoroughly than we have in the past. Help us, Lord, to be ready when you're ready. And we'll give you all the glory. Bless the invitation as only you can, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We'll close our service with hymn number 537. And as we sing this hymn, perhaps the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight and you'd like to come and just say, Lord, I want to be more in 2019 than I have been ever before for Jesus. I want my life to be fuller. I want my life to have a better testimony. I want to be usable. And I want to be ready. And I want you to help me. We're going to sing their hymn number 537. If you have any questions about going to heaven, come and see me. We'll help you, all right? As we sing on the first.